All right. Y'all doing all right?
Yes.
How was session one?
It was great.
It was good? Awesome. I thought she did a great job. I'm excited. Brent, my wife asked me last night, she said, are you going to be able to talk in a room filled with women? This might be more nervous than I've ever been. But I am excited. I am excited. Because today is a very important topic,
yeah.
One I care about a lot. How do I know if I'm saved? That might be the most important discussion in your life. We grow up, we live in a very interesting place. We live in one of the only places in the world where you can say you're a Christian and not be one. It's very interesting. The line's very blurry. You go to New York City and you say, hey, are you saved? And they're going to be like, no. Or yeah. Or, you know, it's really not necessarily popular, but we are in this Bible Belt. We hear about God. We've gone to church. We're taught to be a moral person, which are all good things. But you can do these things and not be saved. Just real quick, a little bit about me. This might be important for our topic. I grew up going to church. We were in and out, more out than in, but did grow up in church. My parents taught me about Jesus, taught me He died for me, told me to believe in Jesus. All these things growing up. It was actually in middle school I asked God to save me. But there really wasn't any change in my life. It was kind of like, hey, I want to be saved. Kind of like this, just this prayer. J.D. Greer, this is a book. You can get it on Amazon. It's called Stop Asking Jesus Into Your Heart. It's a good book. But he talks about, he says he had set the Guinness World Record for how many times you ask Jesus into your heart. He said, I probably asked him 1,000 times. Said he's been baptized 5 times. Says at his church he had his own personal locker room because they were just used to him getting baptized over and over and over. And why that's funny, it's also kind of sad. But it is where we live. God ended up saving me when I was 23 years old. He did save me. We went to a Baptist church. There I realized my profession didn't match the fruit of my life. And I realized I was holding on to faith in a prayer or faith in going to a church, or I was putting my faith not really in Jesus and His work and His life that He lived for me and the death He died. But when you ask me, Blake, are you saved? I'd be like, yeah, I said that prayer in middle school. And so I was putting faith in something I did that ain't got anything to do with what Jesus has done. And so that was kind of where my faith was. And God showed me that. And He saved me. However, after I got saved, and He really did a work in my life, which is a work of the Spirit. We're going to talk about these things. I was in a great church. A very, very gifted at evangelism. You got to get saved. You got to get saved. You got to get saved. Every week, you got to get saved. And I didn't get discipled, so it was actually 3 or 4 months in when I did get saved, I started to question if I was saved. And so I know what it's like to think that you're saved and not be. But I also know what it's like to be saved and to question sometimes if I am. And so that's what today is all about. Some of you, you may be here and you're just sitting in with a friend. You're a really good friend. You're here. You're like, hey, I know I'm saved. I'm just here for support. Or two, maybe you're here and you're really struggling with this. I don't know if I'm saved. Man, I'm glad you're here. Or maybe someone just made you come here. You're probably not saved. Or in God's sovereignty, He's got you here. And so that's okay. That's okay. The reason why we're here don't matter, but we are here. And so I want to want to dive in. We're going to be in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, if you want to open up your Bibles. It'll also be on the TVs on the side. And as we dive into John chapter 3, I'm going to point out some truths, ask some questions. But I would encourage you with this. It's hard to look in the past and guess. But you can look in the present and know. Like you look back and you're like, God, I don't know. I don't know if I really got it or not. Man, I don't know. I remember saying this prayer. I'm trying to fit. It's hard to look back like 5 years ago, 10 years ago and guess. Yeah, I was baptized when I was 6. Okay, you're not 6. You see what I'm saying? Like, it's easy to look back and guess, but we just shouldn't do that. We need to look in the present and know. And so here we go. John chapter 3 should be on the screen, and it says this. Now there's a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus. And so this is a Pharisee. This is a very religious culture. He grew up hearing about God. He grew up talking about God. He read the Bible. He prayed. This guy is a Pharisee. And it says he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. AKA, he's a really big deal. Really big deal. Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night. Which shows us that God is working in this man's heart. Like it's it, they call him Nick at night. My boy shows up. Either A, he don't want anyone to know that he's like talking to this Jesus guy. Or that's part of it. But another part is it's very clear the Spirit, God's doing something in him. Because here's what he says. Here's what he says. He shows up and he says, Rabbi, teacher, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God. For no one could perform the signs you're doing if God was not with him. And so Nicodemus done seen some things. Maybe he was at the wedding where he turned water into wine. Maybe he seen him take a few loaves of bread and multi. Maybe he's, Jesus, you took a Lunchable and fed the Mercedes-Benz Falcon Stadium. All right. You're different. There's something going on, and he sees that this Jesus guy is no ordinary man. In verse 3, it says, Jesus replied, this is great to me. He says, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Jesus knows Nicodemus. Jesus created Nicodemus. He knows exactly what he needs to hear. So here's the setting. It's at night. It's at midnight. Nicodemus comes up, and he's like, Jesus, we know that God's got to be with you. That no one could do what you're doing. And Jesus doesn't say, hey, not even like, thank you. He looks at him, he's like, Nick, you ain't saved. Like, looks right at him, he's like, hey, you. Here's what he says. He says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. And so this is a very important, this word, born again. No one can be saved. No one can go to heaven. No one can have a right relationship with God unless they're, quote, born again. So that means we've got to be reborn. Yeah. Well, how does that work? When Nicodemus asked this same thing, verse 4, here's what he says. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked, surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born. Nicodemus is like, I've already been born. I can't be born again. That's illegal. Like, what are you talking about? This, he's thinking physical. And then Jesus answers, verily, truly, I tell you. That means on God. For real. Take this to the bank. Very truly means no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of the water and the Spirit. So what have we learned so far? In order to be saved, you got to be born again. Well, how are we born again? Well, it involves the Holy Spirit doing a cleansing on the inside of our life. Opening up our eyes, doing something in our heart. He says in verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh, But spirit gives birth to spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. But only the spirit can give birth and do a work in someone's heart to make them spiritually alive. And so we're all born kind of depraved in our sin. We don't really seek after God on our own. We don't really have a relationship with God. If you don't believe that, you need to come serve in Connection Kids, okay? Or have a kid. We don't have to teach them how to sin. You know this, right? And it's natural. And so flesh gives birth to flesh. So that means in our flesh, on our own, we don't give birth to spirit. Something has to happen outside of us, in us. God has to do a work. Lauren Riles, she did a great job, but she asked, one of her questions was, do you have the spirit? This is why she asked that, because the spirit does this work. Verse 7 says, you should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And so now Jesus is talking about the wind. Why? Well, here's why. So what have we learned so far? How do you know if you're saved? Well, one, you got to be born again. Well, we know this rebirth, this being born again spiritually, is something that the Spirit does. Well, what's the Spirit got to do with the wind? Well, a lot. Can you see the wind?
No.
Do you know where it's going to blow next and what's going to happen? No, like when Hurricane Helen, Daddy, whoever. When it comes, everyone's like watching. We have no clue. Is there evidence when it's blowing?
Yes.
Is there evidence when it's where it's been?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And so I don't know when God's going to, the Spirit's going to start working in people's lives, but you can tell it. You can know. You can know that you're saved. God starts to move. Why are you here today? Maybe for some of us, someone just invited us and we didn't know what we was getting into. Or maybe God's doing a work in our life, doing a work in our heart. And so the Holy Spirit starts to open up your eyes, starts to do things in your life. And so verse 9, Nicodemus says, how can this be? Nicodemus asked. Verse 10, you're Israel's teacher, said Jesus. Again, Israel's teacher. Jewish ruling council, Pharisee, Israel's teacher, taught the Old Testament. This is this guy. And then he says, how do you not understand these things? And then lastly, in verse 14, go down to verse 14 and 15, Jesus gets weird on us again. He tells Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes will have eternal life. He talked about the wind, now he's talking about snakes. Nicodemus was a teacher of the Old Testament. In Exodus, when Moses and the Israelites were in the wilderness, they come out of each slavery to Egypt. Some of them had been bitten by snakes. And Moses says, what do I need to do? And God says, put a snake on a pole and hold him in the air and tell him to look and believe and they'll be cured. Jesus knows Nicodemus knows that story. Probably taught it two or three times. And Jesus looks at him and says, that's me. I become the snakes represent a curse. I become the curse. I'm going to be on the cross. I'm going to be lifted in the air. I'm going to become the curse that whoever looks at me and believes and puts all faith in me and what I do, my life, my death, they'll be cured. And so he teaches Nicodemus the gospel. And so there's a few things that we learn from this passage. And so I'm going to give us a few truths and I'm going to ask some questions. Truth number one, if you want to write these down, you can. Truth number one, this is what we learn. Is no one is righteous, no, not one. No one's righteous. Why do we see that? Because this is Nicodemus. Everyone in the world has a worldview of good and bad. You have a worldview of what's good. You have a worldview of what's bad. Some of the things that you may think's bad, I might not think's that bad. Some of the things I might think is bad, you might not think that's bad. But everyone has this morality of, man, this is good or this is bad, this is right, this is wrong. However, the only problem is our view of what's good and bad isn't what God's view of what's good and bad. Nicodemus was a solid guy. Like, solid. He Jewish ruling council, Israel's teacher. He was a Jewish man. He had religious activity. This sounds a lot like us. He prayed to God. He read the Bible. He taught other people. Here's what we learn. Good people don't go to heaven. Saved people do. No one's righteous apart from God. Ain't that crazy? Think about the best moral person you know. Just think about a few people. I mean, this is where we live. Faith, family, football, and farmers. Be a good person. Yes, man, no, man. You take your hat off at the table, son. You put your hand over your heart. You say the Pledge of Allegiance. You do right by others because others do right by you. And those are great morals and those are great truths. Have nothing to do with Jesus. My granny, she's about to turn 90. Lives right beside me. She's the most godly woman I know. She's about to be 90. Let's just look at her scorecard real quick. She's about to be 90. She still drives to church every Sunday. She don't miss church. She reads her Bible every day. Never heard her cuss. I've said a few. I'm going to be honest with you. Never heard her cuss. Her husband died when she was in her 50s, never got remarried, even though she could. Never got remarried. One of the most godly women I know. None of it matters. For salvation. All of it matters from salvation. God, what a faithful woman. But as far as being made right with God, if she hadn't had faith in Christ and the Spirit do a work in her life, she's a great American citizen, but she ain't a citizen of heaven. Ain't that wild? And so Romans 3 says, none is righteous, no, not one. So that we're about to move on, but another way I usually illustrate this is if God is holy, if he's perfect, that means bullseye. That's him. And what we're seeing, even Nicodemus missed. And some may miss here, some may feel like we miss here, some may feel like we miss here. But we all miss. Does that make sense? And so everyone misses. There's a Tim Keller, he says it like this. Not only do you have to repent for everything you did wrong, you got to repent for the very reason you ever did anything right. Because even our motivations are wrong. Sometimes my prayers are laced with sin. And so wrong motivations, we're trying to be a good person, but ain't that crazy that being a good person can reject Jesus because that has nothing to do with Jesus? If you were a good person, why'd he come? So some people, their rebellion looks like running to the strip club. Some people's rebellion look like going to Sunday school if they're doing it to make themselves right with God. That's amazing. Ain't that crazy? That's truth number one. All right, truth number two. The natural bent of the human heart is self-works righteousness. The natural bent, what's most natural for us in our sin is try to fix ourselves. Self-works righteousness. Try to make, we got to fix it. I got to get right with God. And so we start to look in. I got to go to church. I got to do this. All right, so how did Nicodemus miss it? Here's how he missed it. He missed faith in a coming Savior because he placed faith in his own self, his own scorecard, being a good person, being a better person. And that's what religion does. He says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. And so self-righteousness is trusting in your flesh to accomplish on the outside what only the Spirit of God can do on the inside. That's it. And so it's behavior modification. And so he missed it. So a few examples. What did Adam and Eve do when they sinned? What did they do? They hid. Yes, yes. Yes, you're right. Both of you are right. They hid. All right. Not only did they hide, do you remember what else they did? They tried to cover themselves. Well, well, well. What was their response? I got to fix myself. Let me cover myself up. Let me try to cover my own sin. Let me try to do this on my own. And then what does God do? Nah, that ain't going to work. And he sacrificed an animal, took animal skin. By the way, sacrifice. Blood. Jesus. He takes that and clothes them. And said, and then he, Genesis 3:15, he says, I'm going to send a seed coming from the woman. And he teaches them the gospel from the very beginning. And so they try to fix themselves. And what God is saying is, no, 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 no. I'm going to have to clothe you. I'm going to have to fix you. Not just in the Old Testament. There's another guy. He goes by Rich Young Ruler. The Rich Young Ruler's New Testament. He comes up to Jesus. He says, good teacher, what must I do to be saved? Jesus looks at him and goes, why you call me good? No one's good but God. He's speaking from his humanity. No one's good but God. But then Jesus says, and knows him just like he knows Nicodemus. He says, obey your father and mother. Obey the law. Do the law. Keep the law. And his response, I've done this my whole life. His question was, what must I do? Me, self-righteous, what do I got to do to be saved? He says, man, go do all this. He says, I've done this my whole life. Jesus, knowing his heart, says, go sell all your stuff, give it to the poor, and come follow me. He walks away sad because Jesus knew his idol was things. It's okay to have things. It's not okay for things to have you. Things had him. But his response, what must I do? I got to do something. This is about me. The focus is on me. I got to make myself right with God. So Jesus is teaching. Laura mentioned this. This is Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons? Lord, didn't we go to church? Didn't we read the Bible? Didn't we do these things? And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. You put faith in these things and doing these things and making yourself right. And so religion puts focus on you, but the gospel puts focus on Jesus. And there's a big, big difference in that. And so here's kind of what I see in most people's life. Let's just say this is dead in sin, Ephesians 2, you're not saved, you're in rebellion, right? Whether it be good works or bad works. This person's over here just doing their own thing. They're just living life without God. Kind of being their own God of their life. And then where we live, here's what happens. This person finally goes, man, I got to get right with God. And so the only problem is they walk right past Jesus and they come over here and try to make themselves right with God. Give me some good works. What's some things Christians do?
Go to church.
Church. Serve. Baptism. What else?
Prayer.
Prayer. Tithes. Yeah. All right. Like read the Bible. Reading. All right. That's enough. And so what happens is they go, man, I got to get right with God. Man, I'm going to go read my Bible. I'm going to go serve. I'm going to go to church. But they walk right past the person that makes you right with God and start doing things. And then what happens is, that ain't the spirit. That's just them trying to be a Christian when they're not one. In their own power, trying, and it don't work. It don't last. That's why they're like up and down and up or down. They go to church 1 week, 1 month, and boom, back out. Go back, boom, back out. There's no power in their life. So now they go, whoop, and they're doing their thing again. And then New Year hits, and it's like, you know, it's New Year's Eve. And it's like, keg stands or whatever you do, right? And then they're like, man, I'm a new me. New year, new me. No, it's new year, same you. And you come right back here. I'm going to church. I got to get my family in there. I got to do this. I got to be bad. You're on this like seesaw. But that ain't salvation at all. Salvation isn't you doing things. This is not for salvation. This is from salvation. And so the right response should be, holy crap. I'm not saved. This ain't got nothing to do with Jesus. Jesus didn't just... Here's where we missed it. Most people understand Jesus died for them. They just don't understand Jesus had to live for them. It ain't that he just died. His life is the only life that counts in front of the eyes of God. And so you're either seen as Jesus or you. Does that make sense? And so now what we do is we put our faith in him, in his life, in his scorecard, his perfect life. He kept the law perfectly. He lived the life of faith. He didn't disobey. Adam, disobedience, tree. Jesus, obedience, tree. Hung on a cross. And now we get saved. His Spirit's doing a work in us. He puts the Spirit in us. And now we do these works because we want to do them. Not to be made right with God. Because I am right with God. Does that make sense? Let's go a little bit deeper. We'll do something. We kind of do this in heart and soul. Kind of break it down some more. I always knew I was going to be a teacher. Barely made it out of high school, but here we are.
That's the best subject.
So we do this in heart and soul. If you've ever been in there, give me some characteristics of God. God is
good.
Good. Come on now, that's the South. Love. Woo, watch out. Yeah, he is.
Holy.
Yep. In the beginning, God created, so he is a
creator.
Okay, that's good. So if he is love in the world, there's a lot of
bad.
Hate, bad. Mm-hmm. Yep, he's good, there's a lot of bad. If he's holy, we're unholy.
Unrighteous.
If he's a creator, we're his creation. Yep.
Love, hate, darkness.
Woo! All right. Can God be good? And he better be. Because how's he going to help you with your sin if he's cool with it? So if he's good, can he be okay with bad?
No.
No, because he can't be a good God. And so what happens is sin separates us and God. All right, now I want you to give me one, just give me a moral person. Someone could be someone you know, it could be a famous preacher, you know, it don't really matter. But just when you think about a good person, give me their name.
Billy Graham.
Mama.
Mother.
Or daddy.
I think mom is right.
Your grandma.
All right, got Billy Graham. Got mom on the board. Some of you are like, my mom wouldn't get... No, I'm playing. I'm playing.
Grandma.
Grandma, Ethan. Come on now, he'll put his name up there like that.
Mother Teresa.
Okay.
Pope John.
Okay, Mother, that's enough. And so now I'm going to put you. We're talking about you. That's what we're talking about. All right, we got Billy Graham, we got Ethan Floyd, Mom, Grandma, Mother Teresa. These are good, good when we think about these people, man, these are good people. Now give me a bad person.
Hitler.
I've never heard P. Diddy, but that's great. All right, that's enough. All right, so here's where we are. Here's where we are. We got a good God. We got a bad world. And we got people. And we got you. And you might be here and you would say, hey, I'm not as good as Billy Graham. I don't have the fruit of, in my life and his life aren't the same. He was a great godly man. Or Mother Teresa, man, I haven't accomplished what she's accomplished. She probably loves God more than me. But you would also say, I hope that you're a little better than P. Diddy. Or a little better than Hitler. But here's where you really got to kind of narrow back in and really think with me. We got to think. What do all these people have in common? They're all in sin. And so we like to categorize people. But there's only one category. That's the category. And so what's crazy is God don't see sin the way we see sin. When he looks at P. Diddy, or all jokes aside, when he looks at Hitler, and he looks at Blake Hardeman, and I'm not saved, if I cussed one time, if I sinned one time, we're both condemned. We're born condemned. Does that make sense? And that's so, let me nail this home. This is an illustration we give in Heart and Soul 2. On the way here, let's say I was driving down the road and I hit a deer. And I killed it. The deer's laying on the side of the road. Let's say you, 3 months ago, was driving down the road and hit a deer 3 months ago. It's been laying in the road for 3 months. Which one looks more decayed and nasty and broken down? The one 3 months ago. What do both deer have in common? Exactly. His life might look more decayed and rotten or whatever, but dead is dead. And before we get saved, we're dead spiritually, dead in sin. And so that's it. And what we're trying to do is we're walking dead. We're dead in sin and we're trying to save ourselves. We're trying to climb this ladder. I need to go to church. I need to read my Bible. Man, I need to get baptized. You're trying to make yourself right with God, and that has nothing to do with what God has done for you in Jesus. Amen. You miss it. You completely miss it. It's so subtle. Nicodemus missed it. I've missed it. So many people miss it. And so next, truth number 3. Write this down. Salvation involves real transformation, not behavior modification. Real transformation. So no one's righteous. No, not one. No one's righteous. Our natural tendencies try to make ourselves right with God. And truth number 3, it involves real transformation, not us trying to do behavior modification. And so he says, you got to be born again. You got to be born again. It's a transformation of the heart. Right before Nicodemus in chapter 3, he's in chapter 2. And he's at the wedding of Cana. And Jesus steps up into this wedding and they ain't got no wine. And you know, what's a wedding without wine? And Jesus' mama's like, hey, Jesus, I need you to do something. And long story short, Jesus does something. And here's what he does. He takes these big stone pots, these big stone jars that are filled with water. These jars were used to wash your hands so many times a day to keep the law. Keep the law. Make yourself right. Wash your hands. Wash your hands. And Jesus steps up, and of all the things he could have used, he used these pots. And he changes it water to wine. What's he saying? I'm the God of transformation. First miracle he ever did. I'm the God of transformation. And it ain't you washing the outside. It's what goes on the inside. And I come to change your life. And that was in chapter 2. Now in chapter 3, he tells Nicodemus, you got to be born again. And so that's it. You have to have heart surgery. You don't treat cancer with Band-Aids. You don't just cover things up and try to be a better person. God's got to come do a work in your life. Listen to these scriptures. John 3:3, I got to be born again. Titus 3:5, we're saved through washing, rebirth, a rebirth, a born again, renewal of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you're saved, you're a new creation. And so this old way of life has been put to death through faith in Jesus and His work in your life. And there's a brand new person with new desires and a new outlook. Everything has started to change. And so that's truth number three, is it's transformation, not behavior modification. Truth number four, salvation involves the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's something that the Spirit does in us. And so listen to what He said. He says, flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. Like the wind blows, so it is with someone who's been born again with the Holy Spirit. It's evident. We were driving down the road one day, and my little girl Jolie, who's growing up on me, everyone go, aww. And she said, but when she was real young, she said this. She said, we were driving down the road, she said, Dad. Dad! I said, what? She said, where's God live at? And I'm just driving down the road, and like, she's young. I'm like, you know, he don't live in houses built by human hands. He's omnipresent. There's a lot of things I could say, like the heaven's his throne, the earth's his footstool. But I said, well, baby, like he comes into our heart. He does a work in our heart. He dwells in our heart. She said, God lives in our heart. I said, yeah. She said, well, I thought God was big. I said, well, God is big. She said, well, if he's big and he lives in our heart, why don't he stand out? And why don't he stick out? I said, he does stick out. He does. There's some evidences. Here's some things we have when we get saved. You have an authentic faith. You have a new direction in your life. There's been a new direction. Watch this. There's been a change in my life. It's like getting ran over by a train. You get up and you're not the same. And God's love is powerful. It is a freight train that runs us over with His grace and love. And it changes everything. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says you're bought with a price. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me through His Spirit. There has been a change. When you look in the Bible, anyone who meets Jesus and trusts with Him and faith in Him walks away totally different. Their life has been changed. We have a new direction. We have new desires. New desires. Ezekiel 36 says this. I'm going to take you out from all nations, no matter what nation you are. I'm going to take you out. I'm going to clean you. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you my spirit. And it says, I'm going to move you to follow my decrees and keep my laws. I'm going to move you. So I'm going to put gas in your gas tank to move you. You're going to want to obey me. You're going to want to. I'm going to change your desires. I'm going to give you a new want to. 2 Corinthians says, Christ's love compels us. We want to do these things. And that's the secret sauce. So kind of the way I explain it is, when you're dead in sin, when you're not saved, and you're just trying to climb this ladder and do the right things, this is what your life looks like. I need to change my life. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to start following Jesus. Next Sunday comes around. All right, I'm going to go to church. Man, that sermon's powerful. Man, it's good. Monday comes around, Tuesday, Wednesday. There's no power. You're trying to be a Christian, but you're not one. Does that make sense? There's nothing in me. I'm just trying to go through these motions. But a believer is different when God saves you and puts His Spirit in you and starts to open your eyes and show you the gospel and bring conviction and repentance and you give your life to Jesus. Now it's different. I want to. Now it's different. You can actually be pushed down and still come back up. Go through a little cancer. No, it don't matter. I'm saved. Mm-hmm. Oh, there's some finances hit. Oh, I got some financial problems. That ain't got nothing to do with my life with Jesus. That ain't got nothing to do with Jesus. There's a power in my life. This is what the Christian looks like. That's what's crazy. This is what all high schoolers want to know. What do you do on Friday nights? Here's a thought. I have a lot of fun. Well, how do you do that? I want to. I want to honor God in my life. I want to read my Bible. I want to come to church. I want to share my faith. I want to be obedient. I want to do life with other believers. I don't want to get drunk and party. Give me that glass of wine and steak. I'll have one for the glory of God. You understand what I'm saying? Is my life is different. It's different. There's a power in me. That is the Christian life. He saves you. He gives you a new direction. He gives you new desires. He gives us godly conviction, godly repentance. That's another one that starts to happen. 2 Corinthians, Paul says, watch this. Paul says, I'm not happy because you're sorry. Because there were some Christians that were sorry about some sins, sorry for things they've done. He says, I'm not happy because you were sorry. He says, I'm happy because your sorrow led to repentance, because godly sorrow leads to repentance and salvation. But worldly sorrow brings death. So there's a change. I have real conviction. Sometimes, what's the difference in my life in sin versus someone who's not saved in their life in sin? How I respond. I hate sin. I'm not happy about sin in my life. I still sin. There's times where I've sinned against God. I've been at home all by myself. Brandy didn't catch me. I didn't like land in the blotter like Facebook put like that. I didn't get caught. I just sinned against God and I know it. And there's been times where I hit my knees and I go, God, sorry, my heart flirts with what you died for. No one has to catch me. No one has to, like, shake me up. If anything, I go to Brandy. Hey, girl. I talk to you about some things. Not because I'm scared I got caught. Not because there's worldly sorrow. I'm worried about what people think of me. I don't give a crap what people think about me. I'm washed by the blood. You can't uncover anything about me that God don't cover for me. I'm good. I'm good. That's why I can share my struggles. I'm walking in the light over here. I'm walking in the light over here. But that's not worldly sorrow. That's godly. It's way different. God runs my life. God, things that break God's heart start to break my heart. That's another evidence of authentic faith in the Holy Spirit, being born again. And we have a new life mission. A world change. My goals before I got saved was to spread my glory. Make my name great. I don't know. Get a Lamborghini, a hot wife, and everyone think I'm cool. Like, it's about me and my kingdom. But when I get saved, now it's, I want to make His name great. I want His name to be great in my life. I want Him to be known. Now I start to burden for the lost and other people that don't know Jesus. These are natural things that the Spirit brings in my life. Do you have these things? Do you experience these things? Have you been born again? But most of the time when someone gets saved, man, they want to honor God with every area of their life. They want other people to know Jesus. And so, and then lastly, another evidence is just a fruitful life. A fruitful life. Other people, you ain't got to guess. You know. One of my favorite childhood shows growing up that I watched as a kid, Jerry Springer. I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. That sounds funny, don't it? But the fact that there's a species out there that even agrees to that. You know what I mean? And they come out, it's like the evidence is in. You're not the father, right? It's like, I have a son, Easton. The evidence is in. I am the father. People tell us, y'all walk the same. Which I don't quite know what that means. I don't know that it's a compliment. But we walk the same. He has the same birthmark as Brandy. He's got that chin. The little birthmark right there. The evidence is in. You don't have to guess. The evidence, we're saying the evidence is in. You're a believer. No one has a guess. You have a peace. You know. Matthew 7, every good tree bears good fruit. Every bad tree bears bad fruit. By their fruit you will know them. So what our lives produce is the evidence of who we really are. And so what do other people think about you? They had to use a word to describe your life. Would they say, man, there's no disconnect in their life. They love Jesus. Man, they're a Christian. And so here's a few questions as we close. I think it's really important. All jokes aside, it's really important. In sessions like this, every time I talk to someone about salvation, it seems like spiritual warfare just breaks out. Like I got someone on the end of their seat and they're about to get saved and there's a kid starts crying like right here. And I'm like, would you shut up? And it's like, that's what happens. And so what I'm trying to tell you is you need to lean in. You need to lean in and be honest. The greatest roadblock of God doing something in your life is your unwillingness to be honest. You can't be saved if you don't know you need it. You going to be honest? You got to be honest. Here's some questions real quick. I tell you to ask yourself these questions. Do I understand the gospel? Can you explain it? Can you believe in something that you don't know? Can you believe in something that you can't explain? I'm not talking about get up here and go in every deep doctrine. I'm just saying, do you understand why Jesus had to die and why he had to live? Could you share your testimony? Not about, yeah, I prayed when I was 12 years old, and then there's this big disconnect in your life. Can you talk about the transformation work of the Spirit in your life where you went from death to life? Can you do it? Do you understand the gospel? Another, what is the object of my faith? Watch this. What are you hanging your hat on for salvation? Like, what is it? What does your life speak? What is the object? Is the object of your faith a prayer? Is the object of your faith some decision, an altar call? Or is the object of your faith what Jesus has done in your life? It's different. Does the object of your faith have anything to do with Jesus? Or is it something else? Another, what's the fruit of my life? What's the fruit of my life right now? What does your life speak? What does it speak? Watch this. Does Jesus have a place at your table? Or is he the centerpiece on your table that everything revolves around? Because that's two different things. He doesn't want a chair. The centerpiece of the table, you put the plates around it. You put the silverware around it. You put the chairs around it. You put the people around it. It revolves around it. He don't have a place. What if I went up to my wife and I said, hey, baby, on my list of women, I want you to know you're at the top. She don't want to be a name on the list. Jesus ain't a name on the list. He's the paper you write everything else on top of. He's the foundation of your life. Is that true for you? Is that the fruit of your life? And then lastly, I'd ask you this. What grips the affections of my heart? What is it? As we get ready to close, what is it? What grips the affections of your heart? Jesus is talking and he says this parable. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who found treasure in a field. And when he found this treasure, he buried it. Sold everything he had. And the Bible says, in his joy, bought that field. She talked about practicing obedience. What I would say is it is joyful obedience. It's not just obedience. You love it. Everyone in the Bible, treasure hidden in the field, woman at the well, all sad and lonely and thirsty, had five husbands sitting there all by herself, and Jesus says, I have living water. Tells her all about her life, and she gets saved. The Bible says she left her water jar there and ran into the town and told everyone about Jesus. Nicodemus, oh, short, midget tax collector. People hated him. Stole everyone's money. Lined his pockets. Heard Jesus was passing through. Climbs a tree. Jesus stops right there and looks up and says, calls him by his name and says, Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm coming to your house. The Bible says, in his joy, he comes down. It says, received him gladly. Starts pulling out money and starts paying people. I'll pay you back and you back and you back. Here's your money. I don't want it no more. I'll give you more. And repentance in his life, obedience in his life. He starts wanting to. His life's changed. Everything's changed. Do you love Jesus? Do you love him? The Holy Spirit is Christ in you. How could he be in you and you not love him and have joyful obedience? It's not hard work. Yes, there's still temptation. Yes, there's still sin. But it's not hard. We want to. God changes our want to. And so I want to close with this. What is salvation? Here's what I'd tell you. When I was a kid, my dad showed up at the house with two recliners. He bought my mom one, and he bought him one. And he comes home with these two chairs. Well, I was a little kid, and I would sit down in daddy's chair. And he'd walk into the room and say, boy, get out my chair. And I'd get out his chair, he'd sit in his chair. But when he wasn't there, guess where I sat? In his chair. I remember him coming home from work. He opened up the door. Come in from work. Get out my chair. On your heart sits a throne. That is God's chair. Every one of us have climbed up in that chair. I want all your stuff. I'll take your sex. I'll take your wine. I'll take your world. I'll take all that you can give me. And we do it our way. And Jesus shows up. And the Holy Spirit confronts you. And here's what he says. I want my chair back. And in that moment, faith isn't climbing some ladder and trying to be a better person. It surrenders its life and will, repents, and gives, says, I want you to sit back in this chair. I want to give my life to you. That's it. That's who Jesus is. Colossians 1 says that everything was created by him, for him, through him. Says that he's supreme over everything in this life. He's trended number one today, 2024, 2025, 2024 too, 2023, 2022. He's trending number one. Number one on Amazon, number one on iTunes. More Bibles sold than any other book. More paintings of Jesus than any other painting. He's trending number one. And John 3:16 says that God died for you. Don't matter, he died on a cross. Peter died on a cross. Thieves died on a cross. He died in your place. And then he invites you in and says, come to me. Give your life to me. Surrender your life to me. Put faith in me and I'll forgive you for everything you've ever done. Put all hopes in being made right with God in me. And my question for you is, let me ask you this. Where else are you going to go? Where are you going to go? A lot of people followed Jesus and they started leaving. And he looked at Peter and said, Peter, you want to go? You want to walk away? And Peter said, where am I going to go? You got the words to eternal life. If not the cross, then what? Not Jesus, then who? Not Christianity, then what else? Give your life to Jesus. Surrender your life to Jesus. Put faith in Jesus. I do want to pray for us. Here's what I tell you. This next session is kind of a little coffee break here at 1:30 before. I think the next session starts at 1:50. If you're here and you're like, I don't know if I'm saved, I would tell you, we got plenty of care team people that would love to talk to you. I'm going to be hanging around. Not that you need me, but I have all afternoon. I'd love for you to come talk to me. That's the most important decision in your life. Don't walk away. Don't leave this place without making sure you've surrendered your life and put all your trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what you need to do. Or if you're here and you're just struggling with some other doubts or some things, man, I'd love to talk to you. We do have about 5 minutes. Does anyone have any questions? I love a Q&A. I don't know that I might not have all the answers, but is there anyone here that just has some questions that you want to ask? If not, that's okay. I ain't going to make you. And if not, then after this, if you do, I'll be hanging around. And so come talk to me.
Can I ask one question? And it's Acts 2:38 that says repent, on the day of Pentecost, and they were all in the upper room.
Yeah.
And they received the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Does that mean that that Holy Ghost that, well, I cannot say that, because I received it like that too. But anyway, is it just the gift of tongues and languages that they received? Or should we receive it as well?
That's actually a really good question. Believe it or not, that's a really good question. Ephesians says that when you believe, you are marked in Him with the sealed Holy Spirit. And so we're sealed with the Spirit. But then not only are we sealed with the Spirit for salvation, but be being filled with the Spirit in your daily walk with Jesus. So we yield to the Spirit. He continues to do a work in our life. Mm-hmm. And tongues is a gift. For a specific time and place, yes. And specifically on Pentecost, that was a statement, all nations. He's the God of all nations. Mm-hmm. That's why all nations was present, and they could hear each other in their languages in that time. But there's also a different gift of tongues, yes.
Okay.
That's a great question.
Thank you.
Anybody else? Okay, I'm going to pray for us again. If you have questions, I'll be hanging around. But make sure, just find someone, because here's what I believe. I don't believe salvation ain't just something you sign up for. It's the Holy Spirit's work in your life. And so if He's working in your life right now, you know it. You're sitting there and it's like He's working in your life. And so this ain't like witchcraft. You ain't like repeat this prayer after me. That ain't how it works. But He's definitely working in your life. He's drawing you, calling you, almost like a tug of war. Like He's just pulling you in. You're like, oh crap, I see this now. I start to see this. I'm not saved. If that's you, I'd love to talk to you. Let me pray, then you can go get some coffee, and yeah, let's get it. Father, we love you. I'm thankful for your love for us. God, thank you that we can know we're saved. God, thank you for this passage about Nicodemus, and God, you ended up saving him. And it's just awesome to see that the Spirit works in our life this way. And so flesh gives birth to flesh. The Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. And so, God, if we're in here and we're confused or we don't think that we're saved, I pray your Spirit would just work in our life. God, show us our need to surrender to you and put faith in Jesus. And God, if there's anyone in here struggling with that, I pray that you would just, God, give them clarity. And God, give them courage and give them clarity to take the steps they need to take. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Y'all are dismissed. Yep.